Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In an old Disney movie called Tall Tales, it has the main character being a young boy. And it incorporates all of the stories of heroes from the Old West as a part of the movie. It's very entertaining, and maybe it's still around, I don't know, but it's an older movie. My favorite scene in that movie is where the evil guys, the bad guys, are coming into this little town out west, and the heroes have sort of aren't ready or whatever, and just this little boy. And so the train is coming in to the town, and he stands on the tracks, and the train stops. The locomotive, big, giant, massive locomotive, puffing steam and everything, it stops because he's standing there. And the little boy puts his hands against the locomotive and starts pushing it, to push it back, to tell it, you can't come here. You're not going to come into our town. You're not going to bring your evil here. And so he's standing there and he's pushing against the locomotive. Now, I'm not going to tell you the end. You have to watch the movie if it's still around. And you can see how it turns out. You can probably figure out how it turns out. But anyway, I think that image is so powerful. One little boy pushing against this massive, massive, powerful locomotive. He's saying, I'm going to make a difference. The word that reminded me of that story is where it says, formerly, I was one of the worst. Paul is saying to Timothy, formerly, my life was very much different. Formerly, things did not happen as they should. Formerly, I made very poor decisions, unwise choices. Formerly, all these things happened. To me, that's like the big, giant locomotive and us trying to push against all the things that were formerly a part of our lives, all the things like mistakes and bad choices, all those things that make up who we were, and perhaps sometimes even who we are. And that we're standing there, and we know that we can't change that. We know that it's always a part of us. We also fear that it's still a part of us, and so we're pushing against that locomotive. We're pushing it, saying, you can't go any further, and you have to go back, and you have to just disappear, and you're not a part of my life anymore. And yet we know the locomotive is mighty, and it's gigantic. And Paul could have said, formerly, he says he was a man of violence. Perhaps he should have said, formerly I was a murderer. Formerly I made sure that Christians in this new thing called Christianity were stoned to death. And I was the ringleader, and I was the one who made this happen because I thought it was the right thing to do. And so I did this, and I'm guilty of all these things, this massive locomotive. And so he says, formerly, that was who I was. And yet we hear him saying that God had the utmost patience with him. And he's very quick to say, even though this is this massive locomotive in my life, even though this is this thing that is always present, even though that is who I was and still could possibly be, he says, I received mercy. I love how he puts that right in there. He doesn't say, when I changed my ways, when I decided for myself that I needed to be something more, when I realized the error of my ways, or when I received correction, whatever else, he said, I received mercy. It's just that simple. The giant locomotive could have easily just overwhelmed every part of him. And yet God, having the utmost patience for even someone who was murdering his early followers in the Christian faith, God showed him mercy. And he received mercy from God. And mercy was in the form of correction. And mercy was also, very importantly, a part of the call that Paul received to go and to be indeed the Word of God to the Gentiles. A very, very vitally important ministry of the early church. And so Paul received mercy at that point. Paul received exactly what was needed. Years ago, I hired a personal trainer. You can see how good he did with it. Oh, dear. I hired a personal, he was a coach at one of the high schools in town, and he did this personal training stuff on the side, and everybody thought he was the grandest thing in the world. Everybody called him coach and everything. So I decided, hey, might as well give it a try. Everybody was bragging on him, saying he's wonderful. So I started meeting with him, and he was very nice and everything. So then he came up with this exercise that he wanted me to do. It involved moving your legs real fast and moving your arms in this rhythm type thing going on. And for the life of me, I can't remember. I think I blocked it out of my mind. But I remember it was somewhat like running in place, and you did all these moves, and you had to do your arms at the same time. And so he demonstrated for me and showed me what to do. And so I started trying to do it. And he was like, no, 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 that's not right. So then I would try it again. He would go, no, no, you have got that right. And so he kept working. Finally, he just stopped and said, you have absolutely no rhythm. You have no rhythm. I was like, you just now figured that out. I knew good to walk a straight line, you know. But he said, you have no rhythm. And so I thought, oh, well, we'll move on to something else. So then the next time we met, he said, let's work on that exercise. He loved that exercise. And so I would do it, and he would go, nop, 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 nop. So this went on for a while. Luckily, it wasn't the only thing we did when we met. But after a while, finally, one time, I got it. I got it exactly right. And he said, you got it. You got it. Now you have it. That's good. You know exactly what you're doing. I looked at him and I said, why did you keep trying? Because you could have given up. You said I had no rhythm, and you were correct. I have no rhythm. If I try to clap with the praise team, it gets hilarious. Renee ends up laughing at me because I can't clap in rhythm. But anyway, I have no rhythm. I said, why didn't you just give up and move on to something else? And he looked at me and he said, I never give up on someone until they get it right. He said, that's my motto. I'll never give up on anyone until they get it right. And I was really stunned by that. And I realized he wasn't just talking about some weird exercise. He was talking about the bigger picture. I never give up on anyone until they get it right. God's utmost patience with us and with each person. I think that defines how God looks at us. God never gives up on us until we get it right. God's always there for us. God's always reaching out to us. God's always saying, yes, you can do this better. Yes, You can be my faithful child. It doesn't matter how big all the formerly is in your life. It doesn't matter how much of that comes into the present choices we make. That God has that kind of utmost patience so that he gives us his mercy, even though we don't deserve it, even though we shouldn't receive any mercy whatsoever. I enjoy reading about gardening, or I have in the past a lot, and I had one author I enjoyed, Thalassia Crusoe. She was on Johnny Carson a bunch of time. He liked her, and she wrote all these books about gardening, especially indoor gardening and things like that, and pot plants and all this potted plants. Take that off the CD. No, Dick said no. Potted plants. Okay, blushing now. So where was I going with this? So she wrote about a bunch of stuff. I was reading some of her stuff, and she said, the one thing you have to make sure you don't do is to have a plant hospital. She said, you know, you have this plant, and it's not doing too well, and you think, well, I'll put it in the sun, I'll take it out of the sun, or I'll put more water, I'll give it fertilizer. She said, if the plant's not doing well, throw it out, or else your collection's going to be like a plant hospital. You have all these plants that are sort of kind of looking weird, and you're wanting to keep them. And she said, you need to get rid of them if they're not doing well. Get something else. Try your luck with something else. And I thought, well, that's true. Then your garden will always look perfect, won't it? Because you get rid of any of the weak and struggling plants. Aren't we glad that God said, nah, that's not the way I do it. God's garden is beautiful with great meaning because God keeps all the struggling members of God's garden. All those who take one step forward and two steps back, all those who try and yet the formerly things, the things that were former, keep creeping into the present. And God says, I'm not giving up on you until you get it right. That's God's promise. That's God's blessing. God's utmost patience for us in the midst of all things. And Paul says, therefore, God's grace overflowed in my life. God's grace overflowed. And we know, indeed, the impact that Paul made upon Christianity. We can understand that. I know we don't always agree with everything Paul had to say, but we understand Paul made a difference in the fact that the Gentile world was brought in to this new faith that could have been very much contained within the Jewish faith. And the Jewish people were thinking you have to be a good Jew and then you can become a Christian. And Paul was saying, no, the good news of Jesus Christ is available to all people, Jews and Gentile. And of course, that made all the difference. It was God's grace overflowing in his life. God's grace overflowing so that all the world was changed from someone who had such a horrible beginning, a horrible first relationship with God, to one who is bringing in, even to this day, Christians into the fold of God as well. And yet, God could have so easily given up on Paul, and the world could have given up on Paul, and yet there was treasure there, treasure that was unseen at the time. I like reading also about mines and minerals and semi-precious stones and things like that, sort of Rock and Gem magazine. Has a lot of that. I was reading one day and they were talking about this great discovery that had been made way back in Mexico in a gold mine that they had decided pretty much had been used up and they were getting ready to close it down and just have it not be a mine anymore. And so the miners were walking through it and then they noticed on one of the walls this sort of funny formation. The wall was sort of like rounded and smooth. And one of the geologists looked at that and said, you know, I think that might be like a giant geode. And he said, and you know, geodes a lot of times are hollow and they have stuff inside of them. And so they said, before we close the mine, let's see if we can get this geode where we can see what it is. Well, they started clearing away and they realized it wasn't, you've seen the little geodes. They look like little baseballs or something, maybe golf balls, and you can smash them open, there are crystals in it. Well, this one was massive. It was like as big as a house almost. And so they said, oh, wow, this is quite an impressive geode. And so then they said, well, let's very carefully make an opening in it, in this mine that they were getting ready to close. And I'm sure the mine owners were like, we're spending money on this. What are you doing? But anyway, so they made an opening, and then they put light in it. And it was full of crystalline gold. It was a massive, massive discovery of crystalline gold. And, you know, I wish they had left it alone, but since it was gold, so they went in and they mined all the gold. They would use shovels and picks to get all the crystalline gold out of this massive geode, out of a mine that was getting ready to be closed. I think God sees that gold within our hearts. And also, God sees it in the hearts of others. Perhaps there are a lot of others that we encounter that we think that the world is saying, you're not worth the effort. You're not the best. You know, this mine is closed. There's nothing else here. It's not worth our efforts. And yet as Christians, as a church, we say, no, every person has that gold within them. Every person has that spark of God's love. Every person has that worth and value. Every person is being molded and shaped by God to be something much more than they think, and sometimes more than we think is possible. God's utmost patience calls upon us as recipients of God's patience to show that patience to others, to realize there's gold there. We just need to find it. We just need to bring it forth. This verse 16 to me says so much. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. Making me an example. God's utmost patience for me, making me an example, making me a witness, making me have the capability of testifying to the patience God has for me, and therefore living proof of the patience God has for every person. Beverly Sills, the great opera star from years ago, was one time asked how she maintained her joy and her the way in which she lived her life, the way in which she seemed so very happy. And she said, you know, I had to come to the realization that not everybody would love me. She said, I had to just come to that understanding. She said, I also realized that even though everybody doesn't love me, I'm still called upon to love everyone. And she said, that means that my life is not about living. My living is about giving. And she said, every time I do anything, I'm giving for other people because I'm called to love everyone. That takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of inspiration from God's patience with us. It takes a lot of understanding of others and seeing the goal that is there and realizing that even though their former lives might be massive and even though we might be standing there pushing against that locomotive, that God's saying, but with me, all things are possible. With me, you can mine the goal that is there. With me, you can turn someone from a murderer to someone who changes the world. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, most gracious God, for your utmost patience for us. Thank you for calling upon us to live a life that is filled with giving. Thank you for calling on us to have the utmost patience for others, just as you've had for us, and through that, to truly make a difference, to make an impact, and to transform our world. This we pray in Christ's most holy name.